Listen, you read this book, you'll find out later over in 1 Corinthians, they envied people with other spiritual gifts. There was a competition of who's going to speak in tongues, who's going to interpret, who's going to do this. You know, that kind of an attitude. So there was envying. Then there was strife, he said there. He said, there is among you envying and strife. You know, this is something that really hinders a church. Envying was how they felt. Strife, we could say, is in what they said. And it was an indication of what was in their heart. You know, what comes out of your mouth is really an indication of where your heart is. Yeah, I preached to the chapel kids here a couple weeks ago about their tongue. James chapter 3. The tongue can do great damage, but you know, your tongue will reveal your heart. And Jesus said it in Matthew 12. He said, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You say, well, how's that tie in with strife? Well, this was a bunch of people who were characterized by their arguing and complaining and the conflict. You know, over in Numbers, we read about that kind of behavior, Numbers 11:1, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. It showed how they felt and what they said, and then the divisions that they had. And that kind of is a reference to how they acted. Divisions. Here's what they did. They started drawing lines and choosing sides about who had really brought them to Christ. That's what it means when somebody said, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. They're saying, hey, I'm identifying with Paul. He's my leader. He's the one. And some said, well, I'm of Apollos. He's the one who brought me to Christ, and he's my preacher. And so there's division. But see, when there was that kind of division, what they were doing, they weren't really opposing one another. They were opposing God. What brings contention? When you have division like this, what brings contention? Go over to Proverbs 13:10. God gives us the answer. Now, before we read this, look up here. When there's contention with you and another believer, remember this verse. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Contention is the result of pride. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. This attitude of division was not the will of God. And you see, when there's that kind of attitude among God's people, it just puts a big short circuit on the power of God in that church. Yeah. You know, sometimes we say, maybe jokingly, that, you know, in some churches you can ice skate down the aisle because there's so much division and there's so much coldness. But see, it's a fact. You know, I've done some mechanical work, and there's been occasions where, not on purpose, I have put something across the negative and positive terminal of a battery. That'll make sparks. But you know what else it'll do? If you do that unknowingly and leave it that way, it will absolutely kill that battery. Make a graveyard dead. No power. And that's what happens when we have divisions in a church. It kills the power of the church. Wasn't the will of God. Somebody said this, an army of soldiers fighting among themselves can take no enemy ground. See, when God's people get so busy fighting among themselves, they're not going to expend any energy doing what they're supposed to be doing, getting out there and getting people saved and doing the work of the ministry. Your energy is focused on your battle. And I've told you many times about Dr. Bobby Robertson, the old gentleman from down there in Walkertown, and pastored his church 40-some years now. But I heard him say in a message one time, a mule cannot kick and plow at the same time. Think about that. Very country, but very true. He told how when he was a boy, he used to plow with a mule, and he learned that. When the mule started kicking, he wasn't plowing. And see, when we start kicking at one another, we're not plowing like we ought to be plowing. And division, he's talking about it here. Jesus wants us to be one. He says in John 17:21, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, one of the ways we're a testimony to the world is our unity. Our relationship with one another. I think I told you the story of how when I was in Gastonia, I picked up the paper one day and read. Now, there were Baptist churches all over Gastonia, North Carolina, and that area. But I read about a church that they actually had to call the police the night before because there was a big rhubarb in the church. They took it to the parking lot, and they were actually having a brawl out on the parking lot. Police had to come break it up. Now, what do you think the world thinks about that kind of behavior? You know what they say? They say, look at those folks. They claim to be Christians. I don't want any part of that. Yeah. So we see the characteristics of their behavior and then the conclusion of their behavior in verse 4. He says, your behavior is childish. In verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we already read that. He said, you're behaving like babies. Now, babies are wonderful when they're born, you know, and those little bundles that come, and I'm always awed to see that new life, you know. But listen, that baby's not going to be a bundle of joy if it don't grow like it's supposed to. There's supposed to be a growth process. See, we expect when a baby's born, that baby is going to be self-centered. The baby is all about it. When it wants to eat, when it wants its diaper changed, when it wants picked up, the baby is self-centered. We expect that because it's a baby and temperamental and demanding and defenseless and incapable of caring for themselves, unaware of what's... We know all that stuff about a baby, but we expect that that baby is going to grow up and grow out of that stuff. And it's that way with Christians. You know, sometimes as a pastor, you got to spend a lot of time burping Christians. You know, you burp babies. You get a baby and you give it the bottle and they get that belly ache, you know? So now you got to help them because they got a little belly ache, see ya? And they go, burp! And everything's fine. And you know, listen, some Christians are just like those babies. They've never grown up, and they get a little bellyache over something, you know. And the preacher got to go by and burp them. Oh, tell me what's wrong. Say, man, I'm telling you the truth. Grow up, man. That's what God expects. Quit being a baby. He says you're carnal. And, you know, here's what that means. Carnal has to do with flesh. How many of you have ever eaten chili con carne? Okay, what's that mean, Pastor Meyer? Con carne. With meat. Flesh. Carnal. Paul says, hey, you don't live in the spirit. You're living in the flesh. That's why you act the way you do. And he says there's divisions and strife and all that because you're carnal. In Ephesians 4:24, we read this. and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and truly true holiness. Colossians 3:10, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. In Romans 7, Paul talks about his battle, you know, with the flesh and the spiritual. But he actually mentions three different men or kinds of men in Romans 7. He talks about the spiritual man. That's the man who lives with the fullness of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to the Holy Spirit's leadership. He talks about the natural man, which is the unsaved part of us, our flesh. And he finds his attempts at satisfying God in the powers of the flesh. But the carnal, listen, he talks about the carnal man who is a saved person who has reverted to the old way of living. You got that? See, there's the spiritual person who's saved and living for the Lord. There's the unsaved person who's not saved, and they're the natural man, and they don't live for the Lord. And then there's the carnal Christian who is saved, but they're not living for the Lord. They're living for the flesh. Sometimes we call them backslidden. But they're really not backslidden. They just never progressed. And they live carnally. So we find Paul's conclusion is that the competitiveness of these people comes from their carnality. And he says this isn't the way it's supposed to work. And it's not going to get the job done. So then we see the miracle of cooperation in the ministry. We get to verse 5. And he talks about this division. In the heart of this chapter, Paul brings out two principles. Two principles about cooperation. Here they are. Here's the two principles Paul's going to talk about. There's the horizontal principle. How many of you know what horizontal means? Oh, see, you didn't live in the days of the old televisions. How many of you know what I mean when I say that? See, for you newcomers, in the old televisions, you know, when you had to turn the channel if you wanted to turn it, and you had to, you know, maybe rotate the antenna if you were rich enough to have one that spun, and those kind of things. But on your TV, there were some adjustment knobs. It would have vertical, horizontal adjustments. So very early, I learned what the horizontal and vertical were. See? So we have a horizontal this way. We have vertical this way. So Paul here is going to talk about two principles concerning cooperation in ministry. The first he's going to talk about is cooperation among men. The second is cooperation with God. So we see he talks here about a division of responsibility. Now, we know Paul and Apollos were different men, different personalities, different backgrounds, different strengths. And really, they're so different because Paul was brought up a Pharisee under Gamaliel, learned all the things of the Old Testament, etc., etc., very well schooled in spiritual things. Apollos came from Alexandria. And in Alexandria, Greek philosophy was what prevailed. So he comes from a different background. And actually, if you read about Apollos, you'll find out that in Acts chapter 18, Aquila and Priscilla actually have to sit him down and disciple him. But Apollos now has been in Corinth. And he's won some people to Christ in Corinth. And Paul, of course, established the church in Corinth. And so there's people there who were disciples, so to speak, under Apollos and some under Paul. And the human nature, now listen, we have a human nature that would want to follow personalities. And that's what was going on here. But what they missed was there was room to appreciate both these men. These men had varying gifts and God used them in varying ways. But these people were lining themselves up saying, you can't be with us because you're of Paul. You can't unite with us because you're of Apollos. We have a division. No, no, no. They were on the same team. The division of responsibility. And you know, Paul over there, we saw this when we talked about the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12. He tells how we're all gifted by God in different ways. And we all have different functions. And we have to work together in unity for it all to work like it's supposed to. I said I like to watch football. You know, a football team has 11 men on each side of that ball. But they don't all have the same function. You got that one big old fella who centers the ball. That's his responsibility, first and foremost. Center the ball. And then block. And then we have some guys on the outside. Their job is to get downfield so I can throw you a pass. It's interesting if you pay any attention. It's changing a little bit. But it used to be these guys on the outside. They were little flyweight type guys who could run like the wind. That big old boy who centers the ball, sometimes he could hardly get out of his own way. But that's exactly what they needed. Because he had different functions. You didn't want a center who was a lightweight. And you didn't want some guy on the outside that was, 500 pounds and couldn't move out of his own way. You need the different gifts for the task. It's the same in our church. Listen, we're not all the same. We have differing gifts and we have different personalities. Say amen. Yeah? And we all have our little idiosyncrasies, and all those kind of things. But God puts it all together. And we're not supposed to pick at one another. We're supposed to join with one another. Paul used the example of Apollos and himself to point out a couple of things about the division of labor in a local assembly. Number one, we're all supposed to be servants. Sometimes people get in the church and they don't want to be a servant. They want to be served. It's not what church is all about. We're supposed to be servants. Ministering the gospel, ministering the truth of Christ. And then our relationship is connected. Paul in verse 8, look what he says in verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Now, they're not the same. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they have the same burden. They're working towards the same goal. They have one idea. What's the idea? Get the seed planted so it can grow. Do the work of the Lord's harvest field. And he goes on to say how we're the Lord's husbandmen. Husbandry. He says, he that planteth, he that soweth are one. And every man's going to receive his own reward. And that brings out another truth. We're going to be rewarded according to what God has for us to do. You're responsible for whatever gifts God gave you and whatever ministry He has for you. And you will be rewarded or lose reward. We'll talk about that. According to how have you fulfilled God's will for you? Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But in Hebrews 6, the writer says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which He has showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, God's keeping records. Remember Brother Hamlin preached Sunday? Were any of you here Sunday? That was Sunday school. How many of you heard what Brother Hamlin said in Sunday school? You need to hear it. If you want the CD, Paul, anybody wants that CD, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Brother Hamlin, free. Get it and listen to it. You need to hear it. So there was a division of responsibility, but there was divine reliance here, Paul brings out in verses 9 and 10. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. He goes on, he says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Now he shifts our emphasis on teamwork with one another. We have to work together, you agree? But now he says, not only that, we work together with God. See, it's not just us. We are working together with Him. See, maybe you need to get this. God has invited you and given you the privilege of being on His team. He has selected you to work with Him. When we were kids, way back in the dark ages, at recess time, how many of you remember recess time? We were allowed to go out for about 20 minutes onto what we called a playground. Just a blacktop parking lot that nobody used. We called it a playground. But we would play ball. Now, don't take this wrong, but in our day, the girls didn't play ball with the boys. We still, boys played ball, girls did what girls do. But when we got out there, we would get out there real quick because we only had about 20 minutes. And somebody grabbed the bat. Did you get it? The bat. Now you go watch the kids play. Every one of them has their own bat, their own helmet. We had the bat and the ball. And we'd get out there real quick. Now we got to pick teams. Remember that? And so we would do odd or even. You ever do that? How many of you ever did the bat routine where you throw the bat and grab it? How many? Hold up your hand. Oh, man, where have you guys been? Somebody would throw the bat to the other guy. He'd grab it. All right, now you'd start this. Up the bat to see who could get the last hold on the bat. And whoever got the last hold got to pick first. And of course, the best guy would be picked first. And then the second best. And the third best. And some of us would be waiting. And waiting. Huh? But you know, if you were one of those guys that were picked up here, man, when they picked you, you were, he wants me on his team. Huh? Listen, God wants you on His team. He didn't leave you standing over in the corner till last. He said, hey, I want you. Come on. We get to be a part of His team. We're workers together with Him. By the way, we're a companion with Him. He's the owner of the work. Hey, this is His work. Remember, Jesus talked about the parables of the owner going away and entrusting things to His stewards. You know, that's all a picture of God being the owner. And then He's the enabler. Without me, ye can do. So God says, I want you on my team. I'm going to put you on my team. And I'm going to make you able to be a viable, valuable part of my team. But how many people want to be a part of the team? See, that's why we say so often, this thing about Christianity is not supposed to be a spectator sport. God didn't save you to sit on the bench. Somebody asked me if I ever played football. I said, yeah. They said, what position? I said, I played end, guard, and tackle. They said, really? Yeah. I sat on the end of the bench. I guarded the water bucket and tackled. Anybody came around it. Amen. Listen, you might not be the most talented person in the world, but God will make you able to do whatever He has for you to do. You know, I am electronically challenged, I guess you call it. I didn't grow up with computers, so struggle my way through. When I have difficulties, I call Pastor Meyer. Or I call Brother Mike. These guys are very gifted. Man, they can, you know, they do all kinds of stuff with a computer. I can't. But now, when it comes to maybe building a wall or fixing a car, or Pastor Meyer calls me. See, we all have different gifts and talents and abilities. I don't sing special music, and you ought to be glad. That musical gene went right by me. But you know, I'm amazed at how people get up here and play these instruments and sing music. Hey, I've tried to learn music. Just don't register. But a lot of other things, you know, register with me. And you say, well, man, that music's easy to me. Yeah, God gave you that ability. But see, he didn't give it to you to waste, and he didn't give it to you to use for you. He gave to you to use for him. And then notice Paul goes on. He talks about the materials of construction in the ministry. Every one of us could wear a tag that says under construction. Way back when I got saved, there was a button out, don't criticize me or something like that. God's still working on me. We are a project under construction. And it's not going to be finished till we get to heaven. You know, gals, it's like some of those honeydew projects you wanted your husband to start and he started. And they'll not be finished till he goes to but God's working on us, and you know, we're not going to be perfected, so to speak, till that day. He's still working on us. No one's arrived. But you know what else is good about that? None of our failures are final. See, with God, yeah, we fail. But when we fail, he don't kick us off to the side and say, well, done with you. He says, hey, pick yourself up, brush yourself off, let's go some more. And thank God for that. The finest life could crumble in an instant. And the most wrecked life can be rebuilt piece by piece. Paul says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Listen, he's talking about, I laid the foundation of Jesus Christ. I took the gospel to people and they got saved. Once you're saved, you're responsible to build your life. Build it on the Lord. See, the foundation, Paul says there, for other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Then he goes right into the building thing. Now that you're saved, now if any man build upon this foundation, and he starts talking about what you can build. Gold. Silver. Some pretty precious things there. He says, precious stones. And then he talks about wood, hay, and stubble. See, he talks about, first of all, the resilience of the materials. And we can use a lot of materials to build our lives and even build our ministries. Education, daily choices, relationships, financial expenditures, how we respond to difficulties, how we use our time and energy, all kinds of things, materials. But when we see the materials here that they're listed, we find two categories. We find what we might call temporal And then we find permanent. See, he's talking about the testing of our works when we stand before the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And all of our works for him are going to be tested. Our lives he's going to judge us. You know, I don't know why Christians don't remember that. Yes, we're saved and our sins will never be remembered against us, but we're still accountable for our life of service. That's the parables that Jesus told about the owner who went away and entrusted everything to his stewards there. He gave them talents, remember? And some invested them, and he said, "You're wise. Well done, thou good and faithful steward." But the one who took what he was given and hid it and didn't use it, Jesus says, "Take it from him and give to those who have." See, when we use what God has given us, we're building on our foundation, and we're building gold and silver and precious stones. And our works are going to be tested by the fire, he says. And whatever was gold and silver and precious stones will withstand the fire. But that which we do and we invest in and we give our lives to that is wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. You see, that wood, hay, and stubble, it's all the things of this world. And we talk so often about the material things of this world. But it's more than that. It's the emphasis of our life and what's important to us and what we invest our time and our energy in. Listen, you can build the greatest career that people are going to be awed by you and what a wonderful career you've built. But friend, when you die and go to heaven, God's not going to congratulate you on that. Because you spent all your time and all your energy and all your talents building your career, and your career is gone. You don't take it with you. Huh? See, you might have been a CEO here, but when you get before the Lord, he don't care about you being a CEO. He wants to know, what did you do with what I entrusted to you? That's where it's at. So we need to invest our lives, invest ourselves into eternal materials. And then there's a revealing of our works, again, at the judgment seat. Our works are going to be revealed, and then there's a result of our judgment. And we know what the result is. Reward or loss. That's the judgment. We're going to receive that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," and the rewards that we've laid up by our faithfulness to him. But listen, if we didn't serve him, if we didn't live for him, if we wasted our lives, there's no rewards. And see, that judgment seat is called the Bema seat. And that's where the runner who won the race would receive the reward of that crown of olive branches. And you say, I always wondered, why would somebody run hard to get a crown of olive branches? If you say, well, you know, the honor of winning the race, that's good. And I found out that was a whole lot more than just a crown of olive branches. That was like getting the key to the city. You became somebody. You got great rewards when you won that race. And see, that's what God has waiting for us, great rewards. But you know, only the one who wins the race got the reward. Now follow this. The rest of the runners don't get punished, but they don't get the reward. As believers, listen, there's going to be a lot of people who come to the judgment seat of Christ. They won't be punished, but there'll be no reward. You know, there's a song that says, "Must I go an empty-handed?" This author knew about the results of the judgment. Here's what he said. "Must I go an empty-handed? Thus my dear Redeemer meet. Not one day of service give him. Lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Oh, the years in sinning wasted. Could I but recall them now, I would give them to my Savior, to His will. I'd gladly bow. O ye saints, arouse, be earnest, up and work while yet 'tis day, ere the night of death o'ertake thee, strive for souls while you may. That man understood the meaning of life. Oh, we've lost it in our churches today and in Christianity today. We're so bent on living here and now, we forget all about eternity. And biblically, just the opposite is supposed to be true. We're supposed to be so focused on eternity, we're not concerned that much with the here and now. You know, we live in America with all the trappings. But we see our missionaries come and they tell us about people who have virtually nothing. Grass huts, cook over open fires, wouldn't know a sanitation facility if they saw one. And they live their whole life that way. And they're happy. Many of them are Christians, and they're not living for today. They're living with that eternity in view that one day they're going to leave this world and go to be with Jesus. And they're going to have a much better life there. See, our trouble is we can't figure out how's it going to be any better there. Man, I got it pretty good here. Huh? Live with eternity in view. Listen, God wants us to work together. See that rowing team? You know, if every one of those men isn't in tune with the other men, they're not going to win the race. They end up fighting one another. That's what happens. If one's out of sync, he's actually fighting the rest and hindering the rest. That's the way it is with our ministries. Everybody needs to get on the same page. Everybody needs to do their part so we can have the victory. Teamwork in the local church. Here's the question. You're doing your part. I don't know what my part is. Well, I'd suggest you find out from the Lord because you're accountable. And I'll say this. He hadn't kept it a secret from you. Didn't get many amens on that. See, the reason you say you don't know, because you don't want to know. Because when you know, then you're going to feel accountable. But he has a ministry for you. He's given you a gift. He's given you an ability. He wants you to use it for Him. And when you do, the whole church advances. The whole church moves on and does the work that God wants us to do. Striving together. You know we need each other. Did you know that? We actually need each other. You're a vital part of the ministry. So I don't feel very needed or vital. Well, that's coming from you then. Because God already told you, you are vital and you are needed. Get busy. Find out what He wants you to do. Do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for what Paul shared with us. And Lord, it was not a good report for these Corinthians. Oh, they were carnal. They were fussing with one another. They were dividing. They were just envying one another. And Lord, it wasn't pleasing to You. And the fact is, their church wasn't being blessed and used. We pray that You would help us to learn from them. That's why You put these things in the Bible, so we could learn. Help us to learn the lesson. Help us as Christians, as part of this church body, to purpose. We want to be used of You. I want to do my part. I want to be used of You as the vital part I am to this ministry, so that our ministry can advance and be strong and do what You have for us to do. Help each one of us, Lord, to examine our heart to make sure that we're obedient in this. And when we're not, to confess it and repent of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.